You may be seated. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 13 through 29. You can follow along in your Bible, or the words will also be on the screen. If you do not have a Bible and you would like, we would love to give you one as a gift, so just kind of let one of us know and we will bring one to you. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from the thorn bushes or figs from the thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out the demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Crystal. So friends, we are in the last message of our Sermon on the Mount series, and I hope you've enjoyed it. If you're visiting us this morning, we've been spending the last six weeks, talking about possibly the greatest teachings of Jesus. In this sermon, Jesus shows us, actually challenges us, really, to consider what it means to be a true disciple, what it really means to be happy, and what it looks like to live for the kingdom of God. And what we find is that Jesus takes our values, our world system, and turns it completely on its head, because we live in a culture that values personal success and wealth. Our culture avoids pain and conflict as much as possible. We live in a culture that says, do what makes you happy. You know, your truth can be your truth, and my truth will be my truth, and the person with the most stuff wins. And what Jesus is teaching us is that while he doesn't want us to isolate ourselves from the culture, you know, he still wants us interacting with people and building relationship, but as we are doing that, to not get sucked in to the ways of the world, but rather to let our eternal values shine, to reprioritize your life in such a way that as you interact with the culture, people will sit up and take notice of your life, and they'll say, I don't know what it is about them, but there's just something, I want what they have, right? There's a peace about them. There's a way about them that is so different, so refreshing, and I want that in my life. So the Sermon on the Mount ends with a considerable warning, and not just to people who live lives far from Jesus. I think many times people read this passage and they think, oh, Jesus is talking to the heathens here. This message doesn't really apply to me. Not true. This message is just as pertinent to people of faith, You know, to those who hang out in church and do church things regularly, Jesus wants to remind us that while we live in this day in a very real way, that we need to live for that day, the day of final judgment. And the sad thing is, on that day, there will be people who lived their life thinking they were good with God, only to find out that they didn't really know him. And Jesus is trying to help us make sure that we don't end up in that crowd. When Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven," you know, there will be a day when we all stand before God. And on that day, there will be people who think they have the golden ticket in their hand because they prophesied in Jesus' name. They performed miracles in Jesus' name. They did works in Jesus' name. And some of these people, Jesus is going to approach and say, "I don't know you." Meaning, you may have done these things in my name, but you did it for the ticket. You did it for yourself. You never came to the point where having a relationship with me was your deepest heart's desire. You never came to the place where you trusted me wholeheartedly. You never reached the point where what brought me joy mattered to you the most. An empty confession, doing a bunch of religious things to make you look holy, does not result in us having a deep and meaningful relationship with God. It is possible to be so wrapped up in religious activity that we miss out on an intimate relationship with God. Look at the Pharisees, right? Jesus made examples of them time and time again, and not in a good way. And these people thought that the Pharisees were good examples. They were inspired by the works of the Pharisees, because these were the guys that prayed fervently, that studied the scriptures, they fasted, they did a bunch of religious works. They were the rock stars of obedience and keeping the law, but they'd never reached the point where the things that brought God joy mattered the most to them. Caring for the sick, the poor, the hungry, the marginalized. And notice that Jesus says the people will say, "Lord, Lord." Many people see Jesus as Lord. They recognize him as their king. They will bow their knee to him, but they don't know him as Savior, at least not in a way that changes them from the inside out. Knowing Jesus as Savior means we realize we fall short. We are broken, sinful people, and if it was entirely up to us and our works, we're doomed because we will screw it up. We need somebody to step in and save us from ourselves. And what happens for many of us is we try diligently to be as good a person as we can be and hope that in the end it was enough, that God will be okay with us. And so we work real hard at religion. But if we're not seeing Jesus as Savior, we will reach a point where we will start to think, "Wow, I'm actually doing really good. I'm proud of myself. I'm doing much better than most people." And we might even reach the point where we look down our nose at someone and say, "Oh, if you're not living like I'm living, then we're not going to end up in the same place. I need to stay away from you." That's precisely what the Pharisees did. You know, they largely ignored people. They blamed their problems, their disabilities, their diseases on their sin. You know, wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole for fear of becoming defiled. And if they did help those people, it wasn't because they cared about them. It was just to boost their self-image. And they will stand before the judge one day, and they will say, "Lord, I did what you commanded." You hear it? I did. There's a difference between a life that ends with, Lord, did I not, and a life that ends with, Lord, in your mercy. Now, we have to look at this on the flip side as well, because there are also people who see Jesus as Savior and don't recognize him as Lord. You know, they will worship Jesus with tears in their eyes. They will freely confess. They will pray and pray, and they'll sing songs about forgiveness on Sunday. But the rest of the week, they live for themselves. They work and toil building the life they want. They come home and spend the evening doing what they want to do because they've earned it. They lose patience with people who stand in their way and waste their time. They don't commune with God because they're too busy. And they don't really submit their lives and their wills over to the care and superiority of God. They don't surrender their lives for the glory of God. They embrace Jesus as the one who forgives them, but not as one who will change them, because they don't want to be changed. So we need to see Jesus on both levels. And the path to Jesus embraces both. So Jesus gives us a few comparisons to help us examine our lives so that we are consistently striving to be people who not only bow their knee to Jesus, but also walk closely with him as their only hope instead of the world's systems. The first comparison is the journey. He says that wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So how do we know? How do we know that we are on the path that leads to life? Well, you can ask yourself, is my life oriented around Jesus' teachings? Or am I just cherry-picking the ones that are easiest to adapt and ignoring the rest? Are my decisions shaped by what Jesus says, or just what feels good at the time? The narrow gate isn't just believing in Jesus. It is following him. The wide path says, I'll follow my truth. The narrow path says, I'll follow Jesus even if it costs me. He tells his listeners to watch out for false prophets. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. So how can you discern whether a person is a sheep or a wolf? By their fruit, right? What kind of fruit are they producing? That's the second comparison. And fruit often describes character. You know, say you hire a candidate to work for you, a candidate who showed great promise on paper in their interview. They had a good education, flattering references. They were confident, polished. They said all the right things. But after a few months of working with them, you notice that they cut corners when no one is looking. You know, they take credit for others' work. They treat people poorly behind the scenes. They don't mean what they say, and they don't say what they mean. On paper, they look like the perfect fit. But up close, the character just isn't there. Anyone can look good from a distance. But the fruit tells us the truth up close. Are you producing fruit? So ask yourself honestly, is love growing in you? Or do you find yourself repeatedly agitated, calloused, cynical? You know, are you becoming more patient, more forgiving, more humble? Are you kind and cheery to some people and perhaps a little snappy with others? Is your life pointing others to Christ? The third comparison is the foundation test. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, that's the key right there, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. So in order for us to live for that day, we need to deal with the issues we wrestle with this day, whether it's idolatry or discontentment or doubt, resentment, prejudice. Don't delay dealing with those issues. Start today. You know, so he kind of paints this picture where these two guys are building their own houses, and the one guy finds a spot further away from the beach, but he finds a nice rock to lay his foundation on. That rock is not going anywhere. But the other guy says, I want beachfront property. Like, we feel that, don't we? We love beachfront property. It's got a pretty view. It's cool. It's fun. Everyone wants to be at the beach house. That's where it's at. Until the storm comes. The person who builds on a solid foundation is the person who desires to do what God desires and who wants what God wants. The wise builder doesn't just hear. He puts it into practice. So ask yourself, when Jesus challenges me, do I recalibrate my life to align with his will and purpose, or do I ignore it and do my own thing? Ask yourself, am I applying his words to my relationships, my habits, my priorities? When our foundation isn't built on Jesus, when we are pursuing other things, when the storms come, they will seem so much bigger and we will feel defeat. But when our foundation is laid on Jesus, when the storms come, we might lose a shutter, we might lose a few shingles, but the house will stand. And we will still find joy that is not dependent on circumstance. So these are the tests in which we can know, is our greatest desire to do what God requires? Do we see Jesus as Lord and Savior? Is our house built on self-righteousness, works righteousness, where our hope is that we will stand before God one day and say, look, Lord, here's all the good things I did for you? Or is your house built on grace, where our lives are centered around knowing nothing can satisfy us more than Jesus, that he alone has the power to heal and restore, that his story is our story, and we start living this day with that day in mind? The sermon ends with Jesus saying, or it says when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Don't gloss over that as, oh, that's just the end of a very nice story. Because you'll notice as Jesus taught, as he performed miracles, as he healed people, he drew in massive crowds. They were amazed by Jesus. But when Jesus starts telling them things like, take up your cross and follow me, when he starts saying things like, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, when he says things like, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, what happens? The crowd starts to dwindle. They want the gifts, but they don't necessarily want to deal with the gift giver. They want what Jesus has to offer, as long as it means they get to keep living the way they want to. And it is these crowds that will stand in the courtyard a short time later and shout, crucify him. They didn't know him. Don't be that person. Years ago, a major storm swept through a coastal town, and as reporters walked through the wreckage, the entire neighborhood had been leveled, reduced to splinters, but right in the middle of it stood a house, one house, still standing. And when they asked the owner how his house survived, he said, "I built it the way the code required. It isn't flashy. It cost more. It took longer. But I built it to withstand the storm." Here's the thing. The storm will hit every house. Not just the poorly built ones, every house. And Jesus says the same thing. There's two builders, two foundations, one storm. The difference wasn't the storm. The difference was the foundation. Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with a warning and an invitation. Not everyone who hears his words will stand. Only those who put them into practice. Because eventually the rain will fall, the streams will rise, the winds will blow, and life will test what you built your life on. So the question isn't, do you know Jesus' teachings? The question is, are you building your life on it? Are you just admiring the narrow road? Or are you actually walking it? Are you just hearing his words? Or are you obeying them? Are you building something that looks good now? Or something that will stand later? Because one day, what you've built will be revealed. Don't wait for the storm to discover your foundation. Build your life on the rock while there's still time. Let us pray. Lord, help us not to be people who simply hear your words, but people who live them, who put them into practice. Give us courage to choose the narrow path, even when life is hard. Strengthen us to build our lives on you, steady, faithful, and true, so that when the storms come, and they will, we will still stand, not because of us, but because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.